Southern Baptists have been involved in disaster relief since about 1968, when Texas Baptists assisted the victims of Hurricane Beulah. Now, at that time, the Brotherhood Commission, along with the State Baptist Brotherhood leadership in Texas, they took the lead in organizing Southern Baptists to respond to disaster relief by creating the Coordinating Agency for Southern Baptist Disaster Relief, or SBDR, as it's called sometimes, and hiring the first national disaster relief director. Turning point for SBDR came in about 1989, when Southern Baptists again responded to a hurricane, this time called Hugo. And since that time, Southern Baptists have grown to become the third largest disaster relief organization in the country, behind only the Red Cross and the Salvation Army. I'm going to share a little bit of some numbers with you here. We're Baptists. We all like numbers, right? Let me give you some numbers. In 2018, there were over 860,000 volunteer hours provided and worked by Southern Baptist Disaster Relief. How does that break down? What does that mean? Well, a standard work year for somebody is 2,080 hours. And those 860,000 hours break down to 413 people working full-time jobs that was donated. There were over 2.2 million meals served in 2018 by Southern Baptist Disaster Relief. That breaks down to about 6,030 meals a day that were served. I'm going to skip some of these other numbers and I'm going to get to the important one. Through Southern Baptist Disaster Relief, there were over 560 professions of faith. Glory to God, right? That's what it's about. And today, Southern Baptist Disaster Relief units from around the country send shower units, laundry units, and feeding units to disaster sites, along with the hundreds of volunteers that are required to operate them. After storms and hurricanes and tornadoes, volunteer chainsaw teams and volunteer flood recovery crews are deployed to assist those in need. In fact, last year, in the first week after Hurricane Florence made landfall on the coast of the Carolinas, disaster relief units from at least 9 different state conventions were either on site, set up, ready to feed, or were preparing to do so shortly after Hurricane Florence hit. One of those units packed up and ran back to the panhandle of Florida so they could be ready to feed their state when they got slammed just days later. Send Relief is the compassion ministry of the North American Mission Board, and they play an important and they play a complementary role in disaster response. You see, they maintain a fully stocked warehouse at the Appalachian Ministry Center, which is located in Ashland, Kentucky. It's primed and it's ready to send food and supplies when the need arises. The shelves in that warehouse are stocked with food, with water, with prepackaged relief kits, rolled roofing, generators, chainsaws, and just about anything else you might need in response to a storm. So at this point in time, you might be asking yourself, well, why? Why should I become involved? You know, even before Hurricane Florence rolled ashore in September last year, Send Relief tractor trailers were already on their way from the Appalachian Ministry Center in Ashland to the Carolinas, and they had supplies loaded upon them. They were ready to be distributed by SBDR church partners. Those church partners are Southern Baptist churches just like this one. You see, they were putting into practice for years what was the Southern Baptist disaster relief motto: a cold cup of water in Jesus' name. Now that motto actually comes from Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42, where Jesus tells his disciple, and whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is a disciple, truly I tell you, he will never lose his reward. Now, in ordinary circumstances, there's scarcely any act that can be less about self-denial, less about self-sacrifice than to gift the gift to anyone of a cup of cold water. Water is so abundant, the gift of giving it involves very little cost. It's bestowed without any thought or obligation, rendered and received without thought of gratitude being due. Here our Lord, however, brings into play a principle which ennobles and dignifies the simplest of acts and gives special value to the smallest of gifts. It's not the gift or the value of the gift itself, but it is the end in which the giver had in view, the spirit in which they gave it. It's not the gift, but the motive that the Lord caused us to stand out and brought us relief before our eyes. You see, in contrast, a gift may be given that's a great gift. I know it would be great if somebody were to give a truck and a trailer and all the tools we needed to do disaster relief, but if they're not giving it with the right motive behind them, if they think giving that can earn their way to heaven, they're wrong. And we know that. And that gift is valueless. It may not be worthy of anything, but the simple gifts given in the right spirit may be worthy of special cognizance and honor. And while I could stand here and I could give you an entire message based on this one verse, that's not the focus I want to put today. What I want to look at today is the Gospel of John in the 13th chapter. And as you're turning there with me, let me set the stage for you. On what we refer to as Palm Sunday, Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. On Monday, he cleared the temple of the money changers. On Tuesday, he and his disciples went to the Mount of Olives, which is due east of the city. And there he gave the Olivet Discourse, or the Olivet Prophecy. Now, the Bible doesn't specifically say what he did on Wednesday. It could be that he rested from three very busy days. It could also be that they were preparing for Maundy Thursday. And Maundy Thursday, that's the day I would like to take a look at. You see, Jesus sent Peter and John ahead to Jerusalem to prepare the upper room for the Passover feast. And then the rest of them arrived, and they had eaten. We're going to start reading in verse 4. I am using the Christian Standard Version, so if mine reads a little differently than your Bible, that's okay. But we're going to start in verse 4. So he got up from supper, laid aside his outer clothing, took a towel and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with a towel tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you don't realize now, but afterward, you will understand." "You will never wash my feet," Peter said. Jesus replied, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." "One who is bathed," Jesus told him, "doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him, and this is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing, he reclined again and said unto them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you. Let me read that last part again. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done for you. You see, Jesus is in his last day or so on, or last day or so here on earth, and he still takes the time to once again lead by example. And what is that example? It's simple. It is to serve others. Now, as I mentioned, I was with the sheriff's office in Arizona. And during my tenure there, I got to have some fun because I was also an instructor at the police academy. And I did some in-service training for our agency. I did some in-service training for other agencies. I got to present at a few different conferences. But in order to teach and lead at these conferences, I had to go to a general instructor school. I had to learn how to teach. And during this class, they turned around and they covered several things. How to write your lesson plan. How to make sure your lesson plan covers the material, and how to write a test and not teach just the answers of that test, but the material itself. And one of the things they covered were the principles of adult learning. And covered in that was the fact that if something is important, it's worth repeating. So I sat and I think back to when I was growing up and I was learning things. And it comes to mind that it's true for all learning, regardless of age. Now, the little ones have stepped out of the room, but how do we teach them their ABCs? There's an annoying little song that we get them to sing, right? A, B, C, and they sing it over and over and over again to the point where sometimes we want to pull our hair out. How do we learn Bible verses? How do we memorize scripture that is important to us? We repeat it. We say it to ourselves over and over again. And I found through this that it applies to secular and biblical education. If it's important, it's worth repeating. So I ask you, is the topic of disaster relief important? Well, in disaster relief, we are there to serve others and to be helpful and to provide for those in need. And time again in the Bible, we read stories of being helpful. The first one that comes to my mind is the story of the Good Samaritan. But if you're thinking this is just a New Testament thing, think again. Look with me at 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 15. And before I read it, I'm going to give you a little background. Back in those days, when there was a battle, the conqueror, to the victor go the spoils, right? They got to plunder the city, to take the food, the clothing, the drink, the animals. That all went to them. And we read here in 2 Chronicles 28, 15, then the men who were designated by name took charge of the captives and provided clothes for their naked ones from the plunder. They clothed them. They gave them sandals, food, and drink, dressed their wounds, and provided donkeys for all the feeble. And the Israelites brought them to Jericho, the city of palms, among their brothers, and then returned to Samaria. They took from what they just conquered and won and cared for those in need. They provided clothing for them. They provided food, took care of their wounds, and then put them on donkeys and took them back home. We're told we have a duty to the weak. In Matthew 25, 35, and 36, Jesus says, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Or how about in Luke chapter 20, verse 35, were, or correction, Acts 20, 35, where Luke writes, in every way, I've shown that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Or how about when Paul writes about this in Romans 15, 1, or when he writes about this in 1 Corinthians 9, 22, or when he writes about this in 1 Thessalonians 5, 14. Have you noticed the repetition yet? Christ himself provided the example of serving others. We saw a glimpse of that in the upper room when he washed the feet of his disciples. We're also told by Jesus himself that he came to serve. In Matthew 20, 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Or Mark 10, 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Two different apostles saying the exact same thing. Repetition. If something's important, it's worth repeating. So yeah, this topic of disaster relief is important. We are called as Christians to be Christ-like. We are called to follow the Messiah's example. And it's not just in these passages. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 9, we're told, it is not that we don't have the right to support, but we did it to make ourselves an example to you so that you would imitate us. You know, one of the things that we're often asked when we're out on deployment in disaster relief is why? Why have we traveled hundreds and sometimes thousands of miles to show up, cut down trees or take trees off from houses that have fallen, mud out basements, cut sheetrock, and work long, hard hours for no pay? Why do we do it? It's simple. We do it to demonstrate the love that Jesus Christ has shown us. That while I was still a sinner, Jesus Christ was nailed on a cross for my sins. We're showing that love to others because that's what we're called to do. You might be asking yourself at this point, what's involved in being involved? He's talking about traveling all over the place. What's involved? Well, depending on what area you want to get into, there's going to be a background check. Some are more extensive than others. You don't really have to have a big background check to be carrying buckets of mud out of a basement, do you? But if you want to get into a temporary emergency child care, they're going to look a little deeper. You have to attend some training. And again, that training is going to be dependent upon what you want to do. And you have to be available. Available for at least one blue sky or one gray sky event per year. And you might be asking, what's a blue sky event or a gray sky event? Well, a blue sky event is a training. It's going and getting your training. It's a work session, going to where the trailers are stored at and maintaining the equipment that God has so graciously blessed us with. Gray sky event is actually deploying and going to serve on the mission field. And those deployments can be varying in length. It can be a long weekend. It could be a week. It could be a seven-day deployment. It's what you're available for. You might be asking yourself now then, okay, how do I become involved? Well, in your bulletin, there's an interest survey. You can simply take that interest survey and fill it out. If you want to give it to me today after service, I'll be in the foyer for a short period of time before I go down and enjoy some spaghetti because it sounds like a good lunch today. I encourage you to do the same thing. Support the kids that are getting ready to go on this mission trip. You can give me that survey then, or you can put it in your pocket and hold on to it. scan it and email it to me. There's an email listed on the bottom of the survey. Or if you forget about that, you can go on the association webpage and click on the disaster relief link, and you can fill that survey out online and it automatically comes to me. Or if you want, you can just stop by and give me your name and an email address and ask me to send you some information, and I can do that too. I'll follow up with you. But more importantly than that, let me ask you this. Have you decided to give your heart to Jesus? Have you decided to follow him? If you haven't, let me encourage you. Let today be that day. We know he's going to come back. We may not know the hour that he will return, but I promise you, folks, he's coming back. Will you be ready? Let today be that day. Have you already accepted him to your heart, him into your heart as your Lord and Savior, but you haven't followed him in believer's baptism? Let today be the day that you come forward and make the announcement that you want to follow Jesus in believer's baptism, that public profession of your faith. Let today be that day. If you're not a member of Open Door Baptist Church, I know everybody in this room would rejoice if today were the day that you came forward and announced that you want to be a member of this body of believers. In a minute, I'm going to close in prayer, and then there's going to be a song played. And Brother Steve's going to be down front to meet you if you have any questions. I encourage you, come forward. We can answer them for you. Come forward. That hardest step that you're going to take is going to be that first step out. But I guarantee you, the saints will rejoice. Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord and Savior, I thank you, Father. I thank you for the opportunity to be here today and to share your word, Father. I thank you for those that serve in disaster relief, that, Father, we may go forward and show by example the love that you have showed for us, that we can use this ministry, Father, as a way to share your love, your grace, your mercy with those that we care for. And Father, we just ask that you continue to watch over us. Father, if there be one here today that know not you, let today, Father, be the day that they come forward to make that profession of faith for you, Father. But Father, I also ask that those that are here that know you as your Savior, Father, that have accepted you into their heart, let today be the day that you give them the vision, Father, to see the path that you have chosen for them, Father. And then give them the strength and courage to follow that path, that we may give you, Lord, the praise, the honor, and glory so deserved. Father, we can't thank you enough for your grace and your mercy. But we give our all to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.